as you read the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, it becomes very apparent that these are very personal books. They're very personal. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy, and Timothy is like a son to Paul. And so the books are very personal. They give admonitions, exhortation. He gives him reminders. He says, hey, remember this, what I told you. Remember when I told you this. Remember that. And they're very personal. And as Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, he admonishes and encourages him to do something very, very challenging in verse number 22. And I want you to look at it with me. Look at the last three words there. Of verse number 22. He asked Timothy to do something very challenging for a young man, and that is this. He says, Timothy, keep thyself pure. I want you to say that with me. Keep thyself pure. Keep yourself pure, Timothy. Keep yourself pure. Now, I got to tell you, that is certainly not an easy task for any young person. That's not an easy task for a young person today. You ask a teenager, you ask Pastor Shannon, I know you have the mug on Tuesday night. We have a big thing for our college and career class on Tuesday night. It's not an easy thing, is it, to say keep yourself pure? In this day and age, it's a very wicked age that we live in. But I want to submit to you that I don't believe it's easy today for a young person to keep themselves pure. But you know what? I'm going to say this. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I don't believe it's just young people. I believe it's anybody has a tough time staying pure today because of the world that we live in. And by the way, the world is the same that it was 2,000 years ago. Sometimes we think, well, you know, it's harder today. It's harder to live the Christian life than it was in Paul's day or in Timothy's day. It's harder to keep yourself pure. It's harder to live for the Lord. Hey, you know what? I don't believe that. I believe that the world system that we live in, it's Satan's world system. In your handout, it says the Satan's world system that we live in is very corrupt. It always has been. It always will be. Satan's world system is corrupt. It was corrupt 2,000 years ago, and it's corrupt today. In Paul's day, in Timothy's day, it wasn't easy for a person to stay pure. There was all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of abominations, all kinds of evil, lewdness and wickedness and evil. In your handout, I want you to look at 1 John 2:16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's always been the foundation of Satan's world system. I don't care if it is 2015. I don't care if it was 15 AD. I don't care if it was 6,000 years ago in Noah's day. Every imagination of people's heart and their thoughts and their minds were only evil continually. And so Satan's world system has always been about this. And here's the deal. Satan wants to swallow up believers into his world system. What Satan wants is he wants for us to blend in with his world system rather than to be the lights that God would have us to be. He wants teenagers to blend in. We had such a great youth camp, didn't we? I tell you, it was awesome. We had about 100 young people out at camp. And I tell you what, man, it was a revival. It was just so exciting. I had about three teenagers that came back to the hospitality room that were at camp and just said, Pastor Dan, thank you for your message at camp, and thank you for that great camp. What a great time that it was, and they are still on fire for God. It was an awesome camp. And you see, Satan doesn't want teenagers, though. He doesn't want them to stick out. He doesn't want them to shine as a light. He wants teenagers to blend in at school. Pastor Shannon, I know that college is about to start on all the college campuses here in town. And you've got all these different college campuses, and you've got, you know, Embry-Riddle and DSC, and you've got Bethune-Cookman, and we've got students in our church from all these different colleges. And Satan wants those young people to blend in. He doesn't want them to stick out. He doesn't want them to be different. He doesn't want them to be a light. You know, he wants them to blend in. I think about James 1:27, where the Bible, we learn that God's desire is that believers keep themselves unspotted from the world. That's the exact phrase. He says, I want you to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Notice that Paul tells Timothy, keep yourself pure. There is only one person who can keep you pure, and that is you. That's you. Nobody can make that decision for you. That is an individual decision that you have to make. We choose daily whether to keep ourselves pure or whether to live in sin. Every believer must choose to live a pure life, but it is clearly your choice. You know, I think about, you know, raising up kids, and you know, you raise them up and you want to keep them in the Bible, you want to teach them the Bible, you want to take them to church, you want to try to, you know, instill in them the things that they need to be able to leave the house and go out and to live a life that is rooted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But the bottom line is that I don't care how good you raise your kids, every single kid must ultimately make a decision whether or not they will live a pure life or not. Nobody can make that decision for them. You cannot be by your kid's side 24/7. They are ultimately going to have to make that decision themselves. And in our text, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He's like a son to Paul. And he gives him some just very practical advice here in the text on how he can walk the path of a pure life. How can a believer live a pure life in a very impure world? Paul's going to show us how. He's going to write to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he's going to say, hey, Timothy, listen, buddy, keep yourself pure. Only you can do it. You got to make the decision. But let me give you some practical advice on how to do it. Number one is this. Number one, he tells him to carefully guard your associations. Carefully guard your associations. Look at verse number 22, and let's look at the rest of that verse, okay? Verse 22. He says, Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's what? Sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, when he talks about laying hands on somebody, sometimes we use that as a funny term, you know, almost like, you know, I'm gonna lay hands on you, man. I'm gonna get you, you know. And we almost think of it in terms of beating up somebody. That's not at all what he had in mind. When he says lay hands suddenly on no man, he's not talking about violence, okay? What he's saying right there, in fact, I'll tell you a good illustration of this is what we just had. We had the ordination for Clint. And last year you had your ordination. And Pastor Rich, you were ordained here at this church. Pastor Rob was ordained a few years ago. We've had many that were ordained. And what do? The candidate comes up and he kneels down on the platform, and the other leaders will come and they'll lay hands on him. The other leaders in the church will come and lay hands on him. What does that mean? Well, all that simply means is you're saying when you lay hands on them, at that time of ordination, you're basically saying, hey, we are identifying ourselves with that person. We are standing behind them. We are saying, yep, they are for real. They're the real deal, and we've seen their life. And when you lay hands, you're associating yourself with that person willingly, gladly. You're associating yourself and saying that yes, we commend this person. Yes, we recommend this person. Yes, this person is for real. Paul tells Timothy, don't do that suddenly and don't do that hastily. He says, you make sure you know the person. Make sure they've been tested. Make sure they have been proven. As Paul said, not a novice. What's the principle, though, at work here? What's the principle he's trying to get across? He's saying, Timothy, be careful who you associate yourself with. If you associate yourself with a person who is impure, if you associate yourself with somebody who lives an unrighteous, ungodly life, then by associating yourself with them, you can either directly or indirectly become a partaker of their sins. Birds of a feather flock side by side. I mean, together, right? I never have been good at poetry. But birds of a feather flock together. He says, you know what? Don't lay hands suddenly on somebody. Don't be so quick to associate with somebody. He says, because you might end up being a partaker of their sins. Keep yourself pure. And he's clearly teaching here, guard your associations. It's like I preached last week about gossip, and we talked about the thing of gossip last week. Y'all remember that? Yeah, you do? You remember that? Hey, you remembered. All right. Three of you remembered that from last week. When we talked about gossip last week, but if you hang around somebody who gossips, what do you think you're going to end up doing? It's a real good chance you'll end up doing that too. If you hang around somebody with a bad attitude, what do you think you're going to end up developing? Bad attitude. You get unhappy. You get out of sorts. Absolutely. You teenagers, you hang around, the group around you is sexually promiscuous. I mean, they're impure. They talk. You hang around somebody who just, I mean, you hang around people. All you hang around is people who just curse and swear and they talk filthy. What are you going to end up doing? The same thing. You're going to do the same thing. The group you hang out with, they're all having premarital sex. You're going to end up doing that. Most likely. He says, don't be a partaker of other men's sins. Carefully guard who you associate with, Timothy. He says, don't just suddenly and quickly associate. His advice is so applicable to us today. If we want to live a pure life in an impure world, we have to be very careful who we associate with on a daily basis. Are they helping you to live a godly life? Are they helping you to live a pure life? Look in your handout. This is a principle that you'll see throughout Scripture. Look in your handout at Proverbs 13:20, where the Bible says that, hey, he that walks with wise men, you walk with wise people, you surround yourself with wise people who love the Lord. He says, you know what? You surround yourself with people like that, and you know what? You'll probably be what? Wise. He says, but a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. You hang out with foolish people, you're going to end up being foolish and getting destroyed, hurting yourself. Look at the next verse. He says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou, what, church, learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. There were times when the Apostle Paul had to draw a line in the sand and he had to withdraw his fellowship from people. He refused to associate himself with them. I'll give you an example. Flip back a page to chapter 1. Just flip back a page. Look at chapter 1 and look at verse 19. He says, Timothy, hold faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Then he names two guys by name. These are guys that once were part of their group. They were once good guys, but now they had drifted. They had gone away. They were impure. And he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He says, there's times when you'd have to draw a line in the sand and say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not hanging there. Who you hang with is really important. It's a great application here to not only who you hang out with directly, but who you hang out with indirectly too. You see, in this day and age, and Pastor Rob can tell you this as our youth pastor, it isn't just about who you hang out with after school, teenager. It was when I grew up, that's what it was about, but it ain't about that anymore. It's not about who you just hang out with after school, or who you hang out with in the neighborhood, or who you hang out with at school. It's beyond that. Man, today it's about who you're hanging out with on Facebook. Now, I don't have Facebook, but you know what? What is it called when you, I hear this phrase, they unfriended me. Is that correct? Is it unfriend? What in the world is that? That's un... I, he unfriended me. I'm thinking, well, maybe you needed to be unfriended. What did you do to get unfriended? You know what? There are some teenagers that need to unfriend some people, right? Because they're not a pure godly influence on their life. You know, texting, who you text, who you're on the phone with, what websites you're at, what chat rooms you're in online. Oh, man, listen, who you hang out with is crucial. Paul says, keep yourself pure. How? He says, you got to guard your association. By the way, parents, you really ought to know who your kids are associating with, and you better carefully guard your kids' associations. That's why God gave children parents. How can your kids live pure if they're hanging with impure friends? How are they going to do it? You've got to know who they're hanging with. You've got to know what websites they're on. I mean, you got to get off your wallet, man, and you got to get something on your computer and on your kids' phones or whatever it takes to get something on there to know where they're at. What websites are they on? Who are they talking to? You say, I don't know, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Listen, we have had girls. We had a girl that was coming to this church, and she came in. Her parents didn't come here, but she came here. And at 18 years old, she disappeared. And found out later, she had been talking to a guy online for several years. The day she turned 18, she disappeared. And was not heard from. And went and met this guy. You gotta know who your kids are associating with. You've got to know what they're doing. That's why God gave kids parents. You got to give them direction. You've got to know. I remember when my kids were growing up, they'd be like, oh, I met this friend in the neighborhood, or I met this friend on the ball team. Can I go over to their house? And you know what? And I know a lot of parents don't want to do this because it's a pain sometimes in the back end. But my attitude was, you know what? Have them come over to our house. Have them come over here. I don't want you to go there. You have them come here. You say, but they might mess my house up. Better than messing your kids up. Better than them messing your kids' minds up and corrupting your kids' mind. I'd rather them corrupt my carpet than my kids' minds. Amen? You've got to guard your associations. Who are you hanging with? Who are you hanging with? That's so important. If you're going to stay pure in an impure world, you know, there are times in our lives when we have to just draw a line and say, you know what, this person is an ungodly influence in my life. And you don't want to be mean. You don't want to be hateful. You don't want to do it in a hateful way. But you got to keep some distance because they're having an ill effect on your walk with Christ. Number two, the second principle he gives them is he says, if you're going to live pure, he said, number two, here's what you do. You look at sin's result. Look at sin's result. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 in our text. Look at it with me, please. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. What's sin's result? Well, that verse tells you sin's result. The result of sin is judgment. There's no escaping it. There's no way around it. That sin always carries consequences. Look in your handout with me at Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Paul writes the church and says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're not going to pull one over on God. You're not going to make God look like a fool. He's not mocked. You're not going to mock and make him look like a fool. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, that's the choice you make. You sow to your flesh, you shall of the flesh reap what, church? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What's he saying? We reap the results of our choices. We reap the results of sin in our minds, in our emotions, and in our bodies. The Bible teaches that when a believer sins, he grieves the Holy Spirit who lives inside of him. In other words, when we sin as a Christian, there's no peace, there's no contentment, there's no fulfillment. When you sin as a believer, it creates guilt, it creates shame, it creates regret, it creates pain, it creates misery. Sometimes people will say, and I've heard this before, well, you Christians who believe in eternal security, you just believe that you can live any way you want to after salvation, and it doesn't matter. Once saved, always saved. They say, man, all that is a license to sin. And that's what they'll say about those of us who believe that once you're in Christ forever. And as the choir is sung, nothing can separate you from his love. And they'll say, oh yeah, you just teach that after salvation, you can live any way you want to. It's just a license to sin. And the answer to that is, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That's not what we believe at all. That's not what we teach. That's not what we believe. The Bible teaches very clearly, all sin carries consequences, and all sin must be judged by God. The Bible teaches that one day every believer, Christian, will stand before the Lord at what Paul called the judgment seat of Christ. There we will have to look Jesus Christ in the eye, and we will have to give an account of how we lived our Christian life and the choices that we made. I'm not sure how all that's going to play out. I'm not sure what all that's going to entail, but I do know a few things. I know the Bible teaches that we will have to stand before Christ, we will have to give an account of our Christian life, and we will either gain reward or some will suffer loss. In your handout, look at it with me, 1 Corinthians 3, and look what it says, 14 and 15. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work, talking about the choices you made as a Christian, if your work shall be burned, there was nothing there, it just burned up, there was nothing of value, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul teaches us in this verse, look again at verse 24, some men's sins, he says, are open beforehand. Go on back in chapter 5, 24. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. You know what he's saying? He's saying not all sin carries immediate judgment and immediate consequences. Those of you that are in here and you've been saved a while, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can sin and there's not like, boom, there's not immediate judgment. And we think in our mind, well, we're getting away with it. We think that it's not a big deal. We think there's no consequences. You know, you don't sin, and very often, I mean, sometimes you do, but not very often do you sin, and then boom, immediately you feel the pain. In fact, there may be temporary fleshly gratification involved. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin are for a season. So there may be a temporary fleshly gratification when you sin, but there's always a payday. It's like you can go out in your car, you get a brand new car, and you say, man, I'm going to go out and have fun. And I mean, you're out there, and you're burning rubber, and I mean, you're just a squealing the tires, and that rubber is just a burning off the tire. And man, you're having a big time, and you're just speeding around, and you're throwing on the brakes, and you're doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And you think, man, I don't need to worry about the oil. I'm not going to change the oil. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And you know what? You think, well, man, it's going. It's working because it's still running. Those of you who have driven a while, like me, you know what? You can abuse your car, but there is a payday. Amen. There's a payday. Teenagers forget that sometimes when they drive, but there is a payday when you abuse your car. It's not going to be immediate. You may have a lot of fun in your car abusing it at first. There will be a payday. And it's the same way in our bodies. He says, you know what? Sometimes sins are open beforehand. The judgment comes right away. Paul says, but you know, a lot of times it comes after. It comes down the road. When we had youth camp, we had about 100 teenagers out there at camp. It's a great time, as I said. And I preached one night on sexual purity. And I mean, very straightforward, very direct, very to the point. We talked about sexually transmitted diseases and how real they are. There's 30 of them now. Back in the 50s, there were 5 they knew about. Now there's 30. 30 sexually transmitted diseases. And the thing is this, many of them, you don't know you have them until you suffer the ramifications years later in your body. And they can lead to a girl being sterile or even dead. They can lead to a guy getting a disease that will affect the rest of his life. But sometimes they don't show up for years. You don't even know you have them. Then you go to the doctor. The doctor says, oh, you've had this or that. The girl says, I had what? You see, when you look at sin's result, it should be an incentive to keep yourself pure. You say, well, man, I want to avoid the judgment and the consequences of sin. Paul says it's real easy to do. Keep yourself pure. Number 3, and the last point is this. He says if you want to keep yourself pure, number 3, actively embrace good works. Good works. Verse 25, look at it with me. Last verse in the chapter. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. He said, just like sin, it's the same way the other way. He said, sometimes sin brings delayed judgment. And he says, in the same way, when you do good and you do the right thing, you may not receive immediate reward. When you choose to do the right thing, he says, there may not be immediate pleasure. Sometimes when you do good and you do the right thing and you make a good choice, there's not an immediate reward. There's not an immediate gratification. There's not an immediate pat on the back and a commendation from somebody else. But he says there's sometimes when you do right, he said you may be ridiculed for doing right. You may suffer for doing right. You may suffer a loss of a friendship for doing right. He says when you do right, he says sometimes there's not that immediate reward. Just like when you sin, there's not always immediate judgment. I remember as a teenager, I got saved as a teenager. And man, I was so zealous and I was so on fire for God and I was so in love with Jesus. And I remember as a teenager knowing the Lord, and I remember going to the public school. And I can remember, standing up for the Lord in class. And I remember they'd teach on evolution and I would tell them what I believed about creation in front of all those other students. And I would stand up, for what was right. And I would lose friendships and I would be ridiculed for that many times. There were times when I did stuff at church for the Lord and there was immediate reward. People would notice and they'd be like, wait, man, Dan, way to go, buddy. You're serving the Lord. Good job. Pat you on the back and all excited for you. Then there are other times when I do the right thing. There was nobody to pat me on the back. Nobody noticed. Nobody saw it. The people who did see it ridiculed me. Paul says, though, I want to tell you something. Your good works may go unnoticed and they may go unrewarded down here on earth, but they cannot be hid forever. One day God is going to bring all those hidden good works to light, and you will be commended by Christ Himself. In your handout, there's a couple of great verses. Look at it with me. For God, Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward His name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. How about Matthew 6:4 in your handout? That thine alms may be in secret, your giving. He says you do it in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret Himself, He's seeing everything you do. Notice what's going to happen one day. One day when you stand before Him, He's going to reward thee, what? Openly. In front of all of heaven, you'll be rewarded. Nobody saw it on earth. Nobody knew what you did on earth. Nobody appreciated it. Nobody applauded. Nobody commended you. Nobody thought it was great. He said, but you know what? It can't stay hidden forever. He said, one day you're going to be commended by Jesus Christ Himself in front of all of heaven. teenager says, "Ah, I'm out here in this car with my boyfriend and we're all by ourselves. Who's ever going to notice? Who's ever going to know? Who's ever going to care?" God sees and God cares. "Well, I'm at work or I'm out of town and my spouse isn't with me. And man, who's ever going to know? God's busy. He's not really looking. He doesn't really care about that." God knows and God cares. And one day we'll all stand before him. And he said, some sins, there's not immediate judgment, but sin's result, nevertheless, is still going to be there. You sow to your flesh, you'll have your flesh reap corruption. He says, but by the same token, when you do the right thing, there may not be immediate reward. There may not be immediate gratification, but God sees it. The Bible says, abhor, hate that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Do you see the balance? Look. Hate the evil, embrace the good. Hate that which is evil. Shun it. He says, avoid it. Flee. But then he says, cleave. Cleave to that which is good. And in your handout, it says, it's not enough to simply hate that which is impure and unholy. We need to develop a love for that which is pure, holy, good, and right. Develop a love. How does that happen? How do you develop a love for what's right? You got to get into God's word. You got to fall in love with Christ. Are you in love with Jesus? Begin to see things through his eyes. And then you begin to hate evil. When I see things like Jesus sees it, I hate evil and I cleave to good. When our hearts and when our lives are not pure as believers, it takes its toll on our bodies, on our souls, and on our minds. Talked to a lady recently that was 50 and looked like she was late 60s, looked terrible. We couldn't believe it. Sin takes its toll on our bodies, on our minds, on our souls. Of course, not every health problem is a sin problem. I'm not saying that. Timothy was having stomach issues. Paul gives him a medicinal prescription. Look at verse 23. He said, drink no longer water. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. Timothy was a stressed out young man. He was getting physically sick. Paul's advice that he gives him was not for pleasure and it was not for social reasons. It was for physical reasons. They didn't have a local drugstore. He gives him a medicinal prescription. Please don't quote that verse and go out and get soused tonight, all right? That's taking it out of context. God commands believers to take care of their physical bodies because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sin will destroy you from the inside out, will it not? Like cancer, it will spread if not addressed. Sin will destroy you. It'll destroy you physically, mentally, emotionally. It will wreak havoc on you. That's just the law of sin, folks. That's the law of sin and its consequences. God's desire in your handout, it says this, last statement. God's desire is that our lives be exemplified by a wholeness. That's the idea of the word integrity, a wholeness. We say, man, this structure has integrity. We don't have to worry about the roof caving in. Why? It's got integrity. There's a wholeness to the way it's built. You're the temple of God. God says there needs to be a wholeness. There needs to be an integrity about you. And in our God's desire is he wants our lives to be exemplified by a wholeness that will only come, it says, as we live a pure life in an impure world.